So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome. It's Thursday, and that means it is our weekly Marriage Hour here on Trending. And this is a show that you do not want to miss. So if you can't stay with us for the full hour, be sure to head over to relevantradio.com/trending, where you can subscribe to the podcast and listen on demand to Trending and all of our marriage hours and topics throughout the week. Within marriage, what are some of those bad habits in need of kicking? I've heard in droves from you on Instagram and Twitter about those difficult moments, whether it has to do with comfort and laziness within marriage, waiting for someone else to do everything, disagreements over temperature, nitpicking. You name it, we're talking about it today. In fact, my guest today specializes in spiritual direction, is a Catholic diocesan hermit, but that's after years of a career working as a therapist. She's a certified sexual addiction therapist and a recovery coach for addictive disorders. We're going to talk about kicking those bad habits, and we'll talk about spiritual direction in relation to marriage. But I have a question for you. Is marriage just a couple of friends living together? Head over to my Instagram story. You can pull me up on social media by heading over to relevantradio.com/trending. Social media links are on the side. If you head over to my Instagram story now, you can still leave your comments or questions about today's show so that I can bring them up to my guest coming up, who again is an addiction therapist, a recovery coach, helping us to overcome those bad habits, both spiritually and just those little things that come up day to day within marriage. So I asked the question earlier, is marriage just a couple of friends living together? People say you should marry your best friend, and I can honestly say that I did. However, what happens when we think of marriage as just a couple of friends living together? Trends surrounding marriage show things such as fewer marriages than ever before, delayed first-time marriages, and an ongoing divorce rate hovering at 50% for first-time marriages. In fact, the divorce rate's even higher for second, third, and so on marriages. Laws have told society there's a new definition for marriage. Two people of the same sex could quote-unquote be married. And in fact, this year, Massachusetts City was the first place to recognize polyamorous relationships, multiple partners. Sure, they might be civil unions, whatever you want to call them, but society tends to think that a civil union and a marriage are the same thing. We could take that up on another day. Ultimately, all this has led to a laxity about what marriage is, leading many to think it's a couple of friends committing to each other and having fun. But what has this all really created? It's created an attitude where we define marriage as this. Listen up. We define marriage as an emotional union. So when I don't feel in love anymore, I can leave the marriage. When I don't feel like doing something, I just don't do it. Because we're just a couple of roommates after all, so if I leave the dishes out, no big deal, right? If I set the temperature in the house according to what I want, with no concern for the other person, not a big deal. I can see my producer right now laughing because he's newly married. And I know, Lucas, you're going through these pains right now, right? These are all adjustments that you may get through in the first year or may continue to be a problem. And I can tell you, I've discovered the hot flashes and pregnancy are real. It used to always be my husband who was hot. Now it's me. Pregnancy is like overheating my body, especially at night. I could totally sleep in like a 60 degree room at night, I think. I would be totally down for that. But all of this points to the fact that really this is true. Think about it. The definition of marriage, and it's leaked into all of our lives. all of our lives. We can't ignore the fact that modern trends, although we may say, oh, well, I'm Catholic, or oh, well, I got married for this reason, I don't think that, yet these have still snuck into our bad habits. And this really shows itself in the topics we'll discuss today. Marriage is just an emotional union to many of us. I post on social media asking the question, within marriage, what are some of the bad habits in need of kicking? And one of the responses really got to me. It was this. The person said, the husband said, waiting for your spouse to do what you don't want to do. This is great. I was talking to a friend not too long ago, and she was talking about how she really hates putting away the dishes from the dishwasher. And so she usually just waits for her husband to do it. Leaves it there until he finally gets around to it, even if the rest of the dishes stack up. And it's a perfect example because it's true. Sometimes we think, well, my husband's there, my wife is there because she can do the things that I don't want. Because that's a complementarity of marriage, right? We only do the things that we want to do. Ooh, ooh, we could say a lot more about that. But how true is it that sometimes we wait on our spouse to do those things we don't want? But you see, if marriage is just about an emotional union, then I don't have to do something I don't want to do. Why? Because I'm emotionally dependent on my spouse to please me. One of the greatest battles to overcome within marriage is the recognition that my spouse is not there to make me happy. In fact, my happiness and well-being should not be contingent upon my spouse. If it were, it would be like saying, I'm not okay unless another person's okay. But the reality is we can't control other people, and in fact, how they react, how they respond, the good they do and the good they don't do. This is why the fundamental dimension of marriage in all cultures has always surrounded children. Why? Because children remind us that marriage isn't just about me, myself, and I. It is actually a vocation in which we journey toward heaven with someone else. And the vocation is oriented toward bearing fruit. This is why the marriage vows themselves, within the Catholic tradition, are oriented toward the procreation and education of children. Now, don't get me wrong, some people are not able to have children. Some people marry later in life, beyond childbearing years. But children is still at the heart of that marital vow. Why? Because we understand that marriage is meant to bear fruit, to go beyond just the two people in love. Don't be that fig tree that bears no fruit, which Jesus Christ curses in the gospel according to Mark chapter 11. Why does he curse a fig tree? Because it doesn't bear fruit. Nothing's coming from it. Matthew chapter 20, we know Jesus Christ emphasizes the Son of Man came to serve, not be served. So when will you open your heart to recognize whether you're dating a seasoned married spouse? When will you open your heart to recognize that marriage is meant to grow you, not do something for you? That's the challenge we all face. You're listening to Trending with Timory. Thank you for joining me. I'm asking you to join Relevant Radio tomorrow at 11 a.m. Central, as we broadcast the Apparition Anniversary Mass from the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, the only approved Marian apparition site in the United States. The annual Mass commemorates when Our Lady appeared in October 1859, identifying herself as the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. Bishop David Ricken, the Bishop of Green Bay, will be the celebrant, and Drew Mariani will provide commentary. And if you normally listen or watch Daily Mass at noon Central on Relevant Radio, please make a note that this special broadcast of the Apparition Anniversary Mass at 11 a.m. Central tomorrow will replace our regular noon Central Mass. You can listen on your local Relevant Radio station or watch online at relevantradio.com or through the Relevant Radio app. My guest today is Sister Tina Alfieri. She specializes in spiritual direction, is a Catholic diocesan hermit, a certified sexual addiction therapist, and a recovery coach for addictive disorders. And Sister Tina, I said last time we spoke, we had to get you on during our marriage hour because just in reaching out on social media, people have so many questions for you on the topic of spiritual direction within marriage and kicking those bad habits that come up when we're married. Thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you for inviting me back. It's very kind of you to ask me to return.
Let's dive in. We have a lot of questions to work through, and I want to start with this one, a little more simple. What is your top tip for growing spiritually while married and busy?
The top tip, it's not a mystery. People hear it all the time, but it's making time for it, is prayer. Prayer in marriage, prayer with couples. And, you know, I heard you talking about before we started marriage, the sacrament of marriage, children in marriage. And once children do come into a marriage, time together as a couple does become more precious and more difficult sometimes to get, especially with taking care of children who might be ill, you know, or a spouse who becomes ill, and then the other spouse is trying to take care of the spouse that's sick as well as the children that are sick. And, you know, we do what we can, but the top tip is always prayer as a couple. It doesn't have to be long prayer. Most couples don't have a whole lot of time if they are both having to work or raising children or transporting children to outside events, soccer practice, piano classes, etc. But I think that the mother and the father can find some time, 5 to 10 minutes, just 5 to 10 minutes, either in the morning before the day really gets rolling, or at night after dinner has been had, dishes maybe are being washed up and put away. It's nice if the family can even get together and pray. If the children are old enough, if they're not infants, if they're, you know, toddlers and preschoolers, they can certainly join in prayer. But I really believe that having that connection, praying with your spouse and for your spouse and for your family, just 5 or 10 minutes is the top tip I could possibly give.
I love that. And that's already working us toward a deeper sense of spiritual growth and communion with one another. So here's a question. People hear all the time, Catholics, you should have a spiritual director. Here's one of the questions I know you shared you often receive. Do I need a counselor, a spiritual director, or do I need both?
Mm-hmm. And I do get that question often. So let's just kind of take a little sidetrack and talk about what the difference is briefly about spiritual direction versus counseling. Spiritual direction focuses about 98% of the time in the session on the person's progress in prayer and their relationship with God. So that's the gist of spiritual direction. It is a focus on the vertical relationship. Counseling, on the other hand, focuses about 98% of the time during the session on other issues such as interpersonal relationships. I can't stand my mother-in-law. I don't like my boss at work. I'm having difficulty getting on an airplane. I'm terrified of heights. Or, you know, I don't know what to do with parenting and disciplining my children. So counseling or therapy is focusing on horizontal relationships and working on that. So the answer to the question is, do I need a spiritual director or a counselor or both? It really depends on what issues you're coming to work on. If you're wanting to grow in your spiritual life and everything else, your horizontal relationships, interpersonal relationships with others, they all seem to be right now stable and fruitful, and non-problematic, then spiritual direction is probably the place for you to be. For counseling, if you're having the majority of what's causing you discomfort in your life is difficulties in interpersonal relationships or managing maybe your own emotions, your own interior landscape, anxieties, worries, things of that nature, then a counselor. But there is a place where some people are not ready for spiritual direction. And let me talk about that for just a moment.
Yeah, tell us why.
Yeah, so spiritual direction and going to a spiritual director presupposes that the person is trying their best to live a life of faith, following the basic precepts of the Catholic Church. They are already faithful, for the most part, faithful Catholics. They're attending Mass on Sundays. They are trying their best to live a life in accordance with Catholic teaching. Now, not perfect people, but they're already trying to live that life of faith. So spiritual direction helps to grow that. It helps to encourage people in their growth to listen to God, inviting the Holy Spirit in, and helping that relationship to progress and strengthen. So it's very important that spiritual direction is for people who are really trying to improve their walk with God. So not everybody who's asking for spiritual direction is really ready for it. If they are not intent on living a Christian life, if they are living in really irregular relationships, such as they're living together, not being married, no intention of trying to get the situation corrected by moving out and having separate residences, then spiritual direction's probably not where they need to be just yet. So I don't want to discourage people from spiritual direction, but spiritual direction has a focus and it has a purpose, and it's to really help grow that relationship in prayer, grow that relationship with God. And if you don't have just the basics yet of the Catholic faith, let's go ahead and work on the basics first. And maybe in 6 months, maybe a year, spiritual direction will then be where you need to be. Does that help?
Absolutely. That's Sister Tina Alfieri. She's a diocesan hermit, certified sexual addiction therapist, and a recovery coach for addictive disorders, as well as an incredible spiritual director. One of the questions that we received, Sister Tina, and I see this kind of crossing into both areas in a sense of spiritual direction and counseling, and you could probably explain it further. But the question is, I'm struggling with holding grudges within marriage and it's impacting my communication with my spouse. Now, I heard this and I kind of noticed kind of this attitude of rancor, that building resentment. Does that hit a lot on the spiritual dimension as well as the interpersonal?
Yes, it does. And so there's really nothing as deadly in relationships, whether it's a marital relationship or any significant relationship, maybe even between family members, as resentment. Resentment, it's very, very difficult to deal with because it requires some vulnerability about getting honest about what it is about the other person that is upsetting to me. And it takes some honesty and some vulnerability for that other person to hear what I want to say. It's very difficult. But these are those difficult conversations that have to be had. We, you know, the old saying that the argument about the cap being left off the toothpaste, it's not about the cap being left off the toothpaste. There's months or years of anger and resentment that kind of go behind that. So resentment, it has to be dealt with, and it does require honesty on both people's parts. The one who feels that they need to be honest in telling what's upsetting to them, and honesty and vulnerability for that other person who's listening to receive it. Now, I've been around the block a couple of times. I do know that the truth is somewhere in the middle. So I'm not taking sides when I listen to partners. Each one has their version of the truth, and the truth lives somewhere in the middle regarding whatever it is that they are being angry and resentful about. But when we have these discussions, we have to remain open and vulnerable and receptive to the best of our ability. If we're going to have a difficult conversation, I usually encourage couples pray, ask the Holy Spirit to come in. I also encourage couples face each other, sit down, face each other.
Listen up, men.
Face each other, eye to eye, knee to knee, and hold hands. It's very hard to really get nasty, name-calling, really down-dirty, argumentative when you're looking your beloved in the eye, you have physical contact with them, and you're holding hands.
Okay, sister,
it's
but
just
here...
just a way to help.
Right, okay, I'm going to push back because I hear everyone saying, okay, but when I'm really upset with my spouse, the last thing I want to do is sing Kumbaya, touch knees, and hold each other's hands and make eye contact, especially for the men. I think the women could maybe go for this a little bit more. I'm generalizing. What would you say? And we'll come back on this, actually. We'll come back at,
okay,
you know,
sure.
What do you do when you don't want that physical contact, the eye-to-eye contact? Sister Tina will be here with us taking more questions on overcoming those bad habits of both spiritually and not necessarily spiritually, but just that are impacting your marriage and preventing growth. We'll be right back.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We're getting real here today during our marriage hour. Whether you are dating, considering marriage, or you are a seasoned spouse, this episode is for you. My guest is Sister Tina Alfieri. She's a Catholic diocesan hermit, a certified sexual addiction therapist, and a recovery coach for addictive disorders. And we are talking about those bad habits in marriage that need to be kicked. Just moments ago, we were talking about those moments where resentment and nitpicking is building within marriage, and we'll get to that a little bit more. But Sister Tina, you were talking about in those difficult moments, getting face-to-face, holding hands as spouses, going knee-to-knee, and making eye contact. And I said, Sister, I know everyone's sitting here saying, I don't want to do that when I'm angry. Help walk us through that.
Certainly. So if people are very heated, of course, we might need to take a time out either before we can have that talk, holding hands, eye to eye, knee to knee, and holding hands. So it's okay. I call it an adult timeout. We're used to toddler timeouts, but adults need timeouts as well. So an adult timeout is, hey, I'm really upset. I can't think straight right now. I need a break. I'm going to go away for 10 minutes. Either I'm going to go upstairs and have some quiet time. I'm going to go outside on the porch. I'm going to be gone for 10 or 15 minutes, take a walk around the block, and then I'll come back. So there's some elements to this. Getting away, okay? So it's okay. Get some physical distance. If somebody calls for an adult timeout, they deserve it. They need that time. They're asking for, hey, I just can't do this right now. I'm at my limit. So ask for an adult timeout. It should be honored. Timeouts can be about maybe no more than an hour at the most. I think most people are able to calm themselves down within the space of an hour. During that time, they go take a walk around the block. They go upstairs, maybe take a shower. They go outside on their porch, have a glass of lemonade, sweet tea, their whatever it is that they want to have. But then when that time is over, they come back. So they have to have the conversation. they might need to do this two or three times. They might need to take several adult time outs. But what I find is one of the leading contributors to building resentments and building anger is unresolved issues. And unresolved issues happen when one or both people in the coupleship, the marriage, they get angry, they get upset, they take a break to cool down, and then they never, ever, ever, ever come to any kind of resolution about what the disagreement was about.
Mm.
And they keep arguing about the same thing over and over and over again because they never get to a resolution.
So it sounds in that state, if you find yourself always arguing, never finding a resolution, there's mm-hmm. something deeper going on. And
yes.
that would be a sign, it sounds like, for a therapist to step in.
Correct. So it's time for some professional help. If you can never get to a resolution to a problem, when you're arguing, the arguments don't become productive. Arguments are great, okay? And safe arguments are fantastic. No shaming, no blaming, no name calling, no yelling, no screaming. If you're having unproductive arguments, threats, name calling, physical harm being threatened, dishes flying, yelling, screaming, things of that nature, and never getting to a resolution, you need professional help. You probably needed it several months ago. What I find is many couples, unfortunately, just wait until they are at that level before they decide to go get help.
Let's go ahead and dive into, I think, a question that's rather related. And again, if you're just joining us, we're talking about overcoming bad habits and even addiction within marriage. Sister Tina is a certified sexual addiction therapist and a recovery coach for addictive disorders. And this question came in of, how do I overcome making assumptions about my spouse?
Yeah, we have a very unflattering term for that, it's not a real clinical term, it's a clinical nickname. We call assumptions mind rape.
Oof.
Yeah, it's pretty severe. That's what assumptions are. You're just assuming you know your spouse, and you're just going to go into their mind, pretend to be a mind reader, and figure out what their intentions are, what their heart is, what their thinking is, and then you're going to act on what you have assumed. You can't do that. You can't really assume. So assumptions are not healthy. What we encourage from a clinical standpoint is checking in with your partner. You can, if your, you know, husband is John, you can say, "Hey, John, you know, I'm thinking that you're not really happy with what I've shared with you this evening. I want to check in with you. Can you kind of let me know, how do you feel about that?" Don't assume John is upset about it. Don't assume John is okay with it. He might not be either of those things. Ask John. That's what we mean by clear communication. Don't assume. Ask and just say, "Hey, I just want to check in with you." And then, you know what? John has to be honest, because, again, it takes both people being honest. Let's say that Mary is asking John, "Hey, can you tell me what's going on?" So she's being open and honest by asking. John cannot shut down and say, "Oh my gosh, if I tell Mary what I'm really thinking, she's going to be upset. She's going to yell. She's going to, you know, not be happy with what I have to say. So I'm not really going to tell her how I feel." Yeah, that's a relationship killer right there. Mm-hmm. Nobody's mm-hmm. being, you know, he's not being honest. And this is not about men, and there's women as well. But when we're kind of squelching how we want to communicate, there's some fear with how the other person is going to receive what we need to say.
Right.
That's also an indication that you might need some therapy to work on maybe it's how you say things. I'm very big on word choice because people can phrase things, even messages that we think might be hurtful. We can say it in a more kind way so it is at least received better. You know, there's just for an example, you can tell someone who's overweight, hey, you know, you're fat. You really need to, you look awful. You're just fat. Or you can go to that person and say, gosh, you know, help. I'm just kind of concerned. I love you. And I'm just concerned about your health and maybe the weight that you're carrying. Now, those are both hard conversations. It's a hard conversation to have. But word choice and the way you say it and the words you choose to get the message across, we don't have to be brutally honest. We need to be kind and honest, not brutally honest, but we do need to be kind. And the person who is hearing the message, receiving it, we have to be vulnerable to take it in and to ask ourselves, is this really true for me? Am I overweight? Do I need to... Yeah, so it's like, and that could be about any situation. I'm just using weight as an example. There's lots of situations that could be going on in a marriage.
Right. Mm-hmm. Assumption's so easy, though. I remember, I think even just a couple months into being married, I remember my husband looked at me and he put it in the simplest of terms that really made me pause and think. He said, don't think bad things about me when you don't really know what I'm thinking or what my motive is. And it pulled back because it was so simple. Don't think bad things about me. And I realized, oh, I kind of am just making these assumptions. And it's not helping the situation. It's not helping me feel any better. And it's just assuming what those motives are. And it was a game-changing moment that he just said it so bluntly to help me overcome making those assumptions. And I think it's so easy for us, to, especially for women, to work up in their minds, well, he did this for this reason, or this is why this is happening. So let's follow up on that, because I feel like so many of these questions are very, very tied together.
They are,
Yeah, a woman wrote in saying, listen, I can't stop and my marriage is suffering. I see my husband checking out before I even get out a few words. Should, how do I overcome this behavior that seems like an addiction at this point of both self-criticism and now criticism of others?
Yeah, so, you know, self-criticism and criticism of others, sometimes they are masks. They're really masks for perfectionism. They can be masks for control issues. So there's lots of reasons as to why the self-critical stuff is going on and the critical or judgmental nitpicking behavior of the spouse is going on. So it would take a while to kind of separate and tease all that out. But what I can tell you just very briefly is we need humility. I am not perfect, and the other is not perfect. And as I wish for forgiveness and some leeway in my bad habits and foibles that drive other people nuts and insane, I need to offer that same leeway and humility and forgiveness to others. So it really is about, I need to be more kind and gentle with myself and offer that same kindness and gentleness to the others that I encounter in my daily life. The deeper issues can be explored in therapy, again, because oftentimes critical, judgmental, nitpicking behavior, there's many origins for that. It could have stemmed from childhood experiences of having critical and overbearing and perfectionistic parents. And so you can't help it if that's how you were raised and that's what you, the environment you learned it in, that's sometimes just the way some families communicate. They're all critical. They're all maybe, pardon me, sarcastic and short and, you know, and so there's lots of different reasons why that might be going on, but in the short run, I do think to kind of tackle this issue very quickly, very briefly, is to be more forgiving of self. I am certainly not perfect. And then to understand that I have to forgive others when they are not perfect either. A secondary thing that's a kind of a quick fix that I usually suggest is pick your battles. Pick your battles. This is the same with spouses as it is with teenagers. If everything is a battle, then your home is a war zone.
Everything say that again. If everything is a battle, then everything...
If everything is a battle, then your home is a war zone. Everything is not priority number one. So pick your battles. If your teenager has a messy room, but they're getting straight A's in school, I don't know. You know, there's room to grow and, you know, ways for them to get better at cleaning their room. But if you've got a kid who's failing out of school and their room is a mess and they're staying out past curfew, let's just start with one thing. Pick your battle. What's the most important thing that you want? And work on that. Not make everything a priority, because it's frustrating, it's overwhelming, and it's really a shotgun approach. And people, when they hear that everything is a priority, it's very frustrating, because we can't change everything about ourselves immediately. It's hard enough to try to change one thing. Face it, if you've ever tried to start an exercise program, lose weight, get fit, you know how hard it is sometimes to stick with it, get started. Can you imagine if in your home, your spouse or your teenage children are hearing everything is a problem, everything needs to be changed. It's just right. negative. It is frustrating and overwhelming. And yes, the people in your life will tune you out, shut you out. Now, that's not an appropriate response for them. I get that. But after a while, if everything is priority one, then nothing is a priority.
Quick last question here, Sister Tina. Tim wrote in on Twitter and he asked, how do you overcome the issue of competition? Instead of living as if the spouses are one, when you kind of start to have this attitude that the other person's a competitor, how do you overcome that?
Goodness me. Well, by understanding that this is not a competition, it's a marriage. I love the phrase being equally yoked. I love that phrase, being equally yoked. If one oxen is ahead of the other, it's going to be all wonky. We cannot be in a competition. Again, some of these, I'm giving just very quick fixes, but the deeper issue, I think, is probably family of origin issues, where excelling, maybe to get parental attention, is still something that this adult spouse is carrying with them. And, you know, we have these survival instincts or these behaviors that we get in our families that help us to survive. But in adulthood, we don't need them any longer. But sometimes we don't realize that we need to let them go.
That's Sister Tina Alfieri, a regular guest here on Trending. If you have further questions, we'll take them up at a later date. In the meantime, we'll be right back here on Trending, and we'll talk about spiritual laziness within marriage.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Have you gotten too comfortable in your marriage? has laziness perhaps trickled in? Sometimes our bad habits can be our own laziness, lack of effort, even selfishness, and comfort. It's fascinating to me because I'll never forget the quote, and you heard me say it a million times, Pope Emeritus Benedict some years ago said, "The world offers you comfort, but you weren't made for comfort. You were made for greatness." Now, one of the tweets that came in asking questions about, like, what bad habits are you trying to kick or what do you need within your marriage? Someone commented on all these things that are difficult. And I'm going to throw the funny one in there first because it's related. He said, wearing pajamas all day. I laughed so hard. I don't know how long you've been married, but, you know, wearing pajamas all day, whether you know that that's your bad habit or you're really upset because that's all your wife wears, that's a legitimate issue. When we fail at a certain point to be gracious toward our spouse, when we fail to say thank you, when we fail to say please, when we forget to say I love you, when we forget that, hey, it probably is nice to look a little nicer in terms of how we dress. In fact, there were moments, certainly, when life was busy with school and I was working full-time at the same time as going to grad school. And I can tell you there were moments where my mom would even comment to me, like, make sure you get ready. You're dating someone. It's just kind of the polite thing to do. It was a good smack up the side of the head that can sometimes be necessary to just be thoughtful. Like, don't let yourself go. It's not about being superficial. But I want to get into this on a deeper level, and that's the spiritual realm. Some of the other comments made, in addition to making sure you don't wear pajamas all day, are how it's easy to not have any type of spiritual direction. It's easy to not have good Catholic friends and a good Catholic community, to not advance personally or as a couple in your spiritual life. It's easy not to pray together. All of these knots, things that we fail to do, reminded me of the fact that we really do struggle with laziness often within our marriage. But spiritual laziness, growing together spiritually. After all, as Catholics, we understand marriage is a vocation directing us toward God. It's our path that we have. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about this slothfulness spiritually. It's referred to as acedia, spiritual slothfulness. Now, we're going to talk about acedia within the context of marriage. So when Thomas Aquinas defines slothfulness, it's, quote, an oppressive sorrow which so weighs upon man's mind that he wants to do nothing. Now, this can happen within marriage. Acedia, with regard to spiritual slothfulness, where, you know, I'm just not really doing anything. Maybe you're going to Mass on Sunday, sure. But maybe you just have this sorrow and just kind of decided to just not really try to do anything else. This can happen so easily. The excuse is, I'm too busy, too tired, have too many kids, too many distracting cries calling out for mom or dad, or too many hands pawing at me at any given moment to even ponder praying, yet alone as a couple. So let's go deeper on this sense of spiritual laziness called acedia and how it impacts marriages. Thomas Aquinas talks about it as sloth. Sloth implies a certain weariness of work. That's it, where we're tired before we've even begun. We're making the excuses before we've even set out on the journey. For example, there are times where I have to take a trip. I haven't even left for the trip, but I've built myself up to be so tired by the idea of the trip that it's almost defeating before it's even begun. This, in a sense, could be thought of for our slothfulness within our own religion. Religious laziness, acedia. Remember earlier I said St. Thomas Aquinas defined slothfulness as an oppressive sorrow that weighs upon man's mind. In an age of constant technological stimulation and activity, acedia is a very serious vice for our time. In fact, I think of it in terms of what Aquinas cites when writing about acedia. And he refers to a gloss, which is a biblical commentary on the Psalms in this instance, where it refers to this sense of sluggishness of the mind which neglects to begin good. Sluggishness of the mind which neglects to begin good. There's this laziness that's happening intellectually, but this unwillingness to will something to happen. This lack of willingness to even embark on the journey. This is the massive oppression of our society with regard to suicide rates, depression, anxiety. Whether you're a person of faith or not, acedia is something that is bringing people into this deep state of sorrow. This is why we must take grand strides in our spiritual lives, especially together within marriage. Stop the trend of depression, anger, suicide, resentment, that rancor, that nitpicking, that frustration where you're looking at your spouse going, you're not on the same path with me religious-wise. I hear from you. You say, my spouse has just stopped going to church. I thought he was there with me, but he stopped. Let's talk about three ways to work through acedia in marriage as a couple. Number one, you have to start praying together. And I encourage you, start simple. Start praying night prayer together in the evening. Now, in a couple weeks, I'm going to have Father Rocky here. And he wrote a book about marriage insurance. And one of the things he recommends is to go to bed at the same time. Now, we'll talk about that in a couple weeks here on our Marriage Hour. But whether you go to the bed at the same time or not, you can have a set time to pray your night prayer together. Now, this could be a vocal prayer where you implement praise. Really focus on the thanksgiving you have for that day. Give your petitions before our Heavenly Father with an intercession. I know for my husband and I, praying for the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph is so important. Maybe that doesn't fit for you. Maybe you don't feel comfortable with both praying vocal prayer together. Perhaps sitting down then in the evening, praying a brief couple memorized prayers, and then turning to scripture. Maybe you work through a particular book of the Bible. Start with the New Testament. Start with a nice short letter from St. Paul. Maybe one of his letters to the Ephesians or one of the epistles. So again, number one of the three tips, start making time to pray together. And I recommend doing that at night. Second, we've heard it said over and over again, pray your rosary together as a family. Maybe you're not quite there yet to set that time aside every single day. Maybe you could pray just a decade of a family. Or perhaps you pray it once a week. And you start there. Start praying your rosary as a family, as a couple. And third, that final tip I have is schedule your monthly confession for you and your spouse or as a family. The saints point to it, that regular confession. What's advised by the saints, the holy men and women who have walked before us? At least going to confession once a month. This gives you the opportunity to be honest with yourself, to be humbled before God, to work on those bad habits, to grow spiritually. It's an incredible opportunity for your faith to be transformed, and you can do it together by choosing to dedicate that time as spouses and as a family, to turn to our Lord in His mercy, to be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, be reunited to the body of Christ and made worthy to receive our Lord with joy in the sacrament of reconciliation. And being in this state of grace will help you to work on these bad habits that we've been talking about today during our marriage hour that you're perhaps in need of kicking.